Sunday, the 25th of October, 2020. Good morning and welcome to you at the chapel here in Kings Norton, and welcome to you if you're joining with us through the webpage. This morning we're thinking about a passage in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 9 to the end. Let's pray as we come to God's word. Lord God, we do come believing that your word is living and active, and you will speak to us as we consider this passage now. And we pray that you might give us the grace to respond, that we might be stronger in our faith and more zealous for you in these days. Amen. There are 6 films in the Mission Impossible series. The IMF team works together to destroy giant syndicates bent on evil and the destruction of the world to wreak havoc in it. The IMF, the Impossible Mission Force, is headed by Ethan Hunt, Tom Cruise, Benji, Luther, and some others, plus usually some CIA agents. It becomes harder because in all their attacks on the enemy, they find that some of those who are supposed to be with them are actually fighting against them. They're not with them, they're against them. And so this action-packed film is full of surprises. Just as in that film series, where some were for and some were against, so it is in Christian work. Some are for the gospel and some are against it. Paul, who was once hostile to the gospel, he's a changed man and he's become its chief defender. Now he finds some are against him, who he thought were for him. So it is today with everybody involved in the Lord's work. They can tell you the same. Some are for and some are against. Today, the penetrating question for you and I is, are you for the gospel of Christ or against it? Are you helping or are you hindering? Jesus said we can expect opposition. He warned that on the narrow road to heaven, there will be those who would pretend to be with you and claim to be Christians, but are actually against you. Remember, Jesus warned us with these words, "He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters." Remember also the pilgrim, the Christian plotting his route to the celestial city. He came across all sorts of people, and he had to work out who was who. Can you judge character? Pilgrim needed to be a good judge of character. Is this person a friend or a foe? Which one is which? And it's in the troubles of life that we see who's who. How about the people around you? Who is helping you and who is hindering you as you try to follow the Lord? Some help and some hinder. And here this morning we'll be thinking about 5 D's, different responses that Paul personally experienced in his work for the gospel. Some deserted, some disappointed, some were dependable, some were just plain dangerous, and one who was, however, fully dedicated. Paul had faithfully carried the gospel across Asia Minor and onto the heart of the Roman Empire. He had not done that alone. He had travelling companions, co-workers in the gospel. And in fact, in Paul's letters, you can find 26 different contemporaries mentioned. Paul knows this is not a solo work. Christian work is not a solo work where we beaver away on our own without submitting to or engaging with or sharing with others. We're all in this work together. And God sees us as a group, his body, and he desires that we work together so that all parts of the body work together just as your body works together. It'd be very strange if it didn't. So Paul, in standing for Christ, he's now banged up in prison in Rome. And he senses this is the last time. His end is not far away. Now, where are those people who have been with him? Will they, in this moment of need, rally round? How are you when somebody you know well, perhaps, is going through great difficulty? It could be a bereavement, or they perhaps going through severe treatment for cancer. What is it in your situation? Do you show friendship by standing with them, filling in the gap, helping practically with their need? Or is it just a pleasant word, a nice card, more for your own benefit than theirs? And then nothing. After that, you slip into the shadows with the excusing thought that there are those better placed to help them than I. Well, Paul is in his moment of need, and he's asking Timothy for help. Why? Because those he depended on have not been dependable. They've gone. So he says, Timothy, in verse 9, do your best to come to me quickly. Now we will see why he said these things and the people that he was thinking of. Remember those five categories? Deserted, disappointed, dependable, dangerous, and dedicated. Well, let's look at these five groups of people. And as we do so, think about who you most identify with. If you were there, who would you be? Well, the first one in the list is Demas, verse 10. For Demas, because he loved this world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Demas deserted Paul. And deserted is a very strong word. In fact, the AV translates it forsaken, meaning utterly forsaken, totally abandoned, leave helpless, to leave behind. Demas, though called by the Lord into his service, as you and I are, fell in love with the world. The lures of the world, with all its comforts and entertainments, were just too much. They entangled him. What happened to his first love, to Christ and his gospel? They were forsaken and forgotten. Or could it be that Paul was about to depart this world and Demas didn't wish that for himself? He loved it here. He preferred his life and his safety here. He wouldn't exchange his life for what Paul was experiencing. For Paul, this world was dead to him, and he to this world. As the Apostle John says, do not love the world or anything in the world. Love for this present world is often the cause of turning away from Jesus Christ. Demas had gone off. He had deserted. He had departed. You can expect no help from him. Well, with Demas, we know why, at least in the general. Jesus spoke, didn't he, of the seed falling on the ground, the heart where too much else is going on or growing up as well. And Jesus describes these weeds as the worries of life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desire for other things that come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. Sadly, he's not alone. Let's just look down at verse 16. As Paul is being dragged through the courts, he says, at my first defense, no one came to my support, but everyone deserted me. No one supported, everyone deserted. A very serious indictment, isn't it? They too deserted Paul. The same word, same result, but perhaps a different motive. Both ran. Demas ran towards the world. These disciples are running, but they're running away. Like an explosion, they fled in every direction, away from the trouble. Didn't Jesus say, in this world you will have trouble? Didn't he forewarn us? Well, at Rome there were many Christians whose faith was well spoken of. But men are men. And although they welcomed Paul when he arrived, when it came to the pinch, to the crunch, and they too might well suffer with him, they were off. They all forsook him. The world says, when the going gets tough, the tough get going. I ask myself, how deep is my commitment? What would I do? It makes me think of those times in the pub where people can be very friendly. There's plenty of backslapping, but their friendship doesn't venture past the door. If old Joe's in hospital, he need not expect a visit from any of them. Such are the so-called pub friends. They may well raise a glass in his honour and wish him well, but that's it. When trouble comes and you need them, they won't be there. So these Christians, though they had been commended for their faith, were weakened when it came to Paul in his time of trial. Then there are the disappointments, those who must have been a great disappointment to Paul. Crescens has gone to Galatia and Titus to Dalmatia. We don't know why. Here, maybe for some good reason. There may be not a good reason. We don't know. And we just have to take it on face value. But while in our minds we cope with that, it does leave us feeling disappointed. It's a bit like planning a church event, or a mission week, or a special evening. And although you're given plenty of notice, some come to you and say, well, actually, I'm on holiday that week, or I've got another appointment and I can't come. You know, the Lord provides, but it is discouraging and disappointing. And of course, they miss out as well. But then there are those who are dependable. And in the dependable category, we have two examples here. First, the one who cheers Paul by his faithfulness. Yes, Dr. Luke, verse 11, only Luke is with me. How encouraging it is to see others stick with you when you're going through a hard time of it. Luke was that kind of man. Are you? Are you somebody who's dependable and faithful when somebody's going through difficult times? Luke there, but also Mark. And here is one who Paul thought would be so unreliable, having deserted him already, that he was a complete liability. Here's what it says in Acts 15. Paul did not think it wise to take him because he had deserted him in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in the work. They had such a sharp disagreement, in fact a ding-dong might be a better way of putting it, that they parted company. Paul, though once refusing to take him with him in the work because he'd flinched and drawn back, now says, get Mark and bring him with you. He is helpful to my ministry. So Paul's looked again. He's not given up on Mark. He's not written him off. What an example that is of a forgiving spirit. And we must not give up on people. If Christ is in them, then we should expect change. For if they have the Spirit of Christ, then they are, by God's grace, called according to his purposes. And love trusts. Let us expect them to turn out profitable and useful. That, however, is not true of the next man, Alexander. We have D for dangerous. Alexander, the metal worker, did me a great deal of harm. The Lord will repay him for what he has done. You too should be on your guard against him because he strongly opposed our message. Well, who is he? Is he the one in Ephesus we read about in Acts 19? Not sure. Paul describes him as the metal worker, perhaps to distinguish him from the Alexander mentioned in 1 Timothy 1:20. He seems to be a believer who's gone off the rails, or to put it more accurately, hit the rocks and shipwrecked his faith. Here the impression is that he had no faith, rather he's in the world and acting in hostility to the gospel. The main thing I think we can learn from him is that evil is active. There is an invisible force behind the hostility that comes to Christians. Choose to give time to the gospel work, or to give time visiting, or to give money to gospel work. Start to give priority to these things, and take a stand in your own home, in the language and conduct, and you will soon start to see who is for you and who is against you from those around. When opposed, Paul did not retaliate. He didn't repay him. He left that to the Lord. It's a tough thing to do. How easy it is to give them what they deserve and to repay wrong with wrong. No, Paul didn't. And he says, do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. We are to do good to all and live in peace with all men as best we are able. Lastly, there is the dedicated one, the faithful Lord. Paul said in his trials, the Lord stood at my side and gave me strength. Here is the one who is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. I remember one man speaking to me some time ago. He said, I don't quite understand this, when I was talking about Jesus being in me. How can he be in me if he is standing at my side? Well, the Bible says that when we become a Christian, Christ indwells. He lives inside a believer. That is what makes that person belong to Christ. No Christ within, no salvation. Not only does the Bible speak of it in very clear terms, but it is also the experience of every true believer. who feels and knows his presence. And it's his presence in me that makes me know that I know him, I'm at peace with him, and that I can call him my Father. No, what he means here is quite different. To stand at Paul's side is to stand by him or stand for him as an advocate, as a lawyer would do in a court of law, to defend you against the charges. And we can see that from this context, can't we? Verse 16, at my defence, no one came to my support. All deserted, but not Christ. Christ does not walk away, give in, hand us over. He stands for his people. Jesus is the great defender of God's people. It's a wonderful picture of the gospel. That's exactly how a believer stands before God today. For every man or woman, boy or girl, is guilty before God. But not every person stands guilty before God. And why is that? What's the difference? Well, Jesus Christ, the righteous one, pleads before God on my behalf that I may, though guilty, be declared not guilty. There's less legal aid available these days, so more people are deciding to defend themselves in court. The result? Often they make a mess of it. To do that in God's court is disastrous. You will be sent down. You need more than a good defence lawyer. A defence lawyer can hardly persuade God that you're not guilty, nor can he seek a more lenient sentence based on some hidden mitigation. None of that counts for anything. What you and I need is someone to have already carried the sentence, and then the advocate can say, as Christ can, it's already paid, I paid it. So here in this room, we are all guilty before God, yet some are declared not guilty. And how can that be? Well, the cross is the place where Christ paid for sin. That one-off event is then made effective in the lives of those who come to him and seek forgiveness. To do nothing, walk past in your heart, is to remain guilty. To resist the Saviour God has given for you is, as we read, to despise the Lord's word and break his commands. That person must surely be cut off. His guilt remains on him, says Numbers 15. Or as we read in John chapter 3, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him. But turn to the Lord. If you turn to him, then he will then turn to you and commit to you. Job said, even now my witness is in heaven, my advocate is on high. We have one who speaks to the Father in our defence, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. Paul, now languishing in prison, had before been in court, yet the Lord was with him. Paul, as he stands in the dock, turns it into a pulpit, so that through me, he says, the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. The emperor himself and the great men would never have heard Paul preach if he had not been brought before them. The Lord protects so that the work of God may continue through you in this world. The work of making Christ known. And we live in very strange times. It is easy to speak of Christ publicly, and yet much of the church is silent. But Paul, who is up against it, with evil powers frothing at the mouth, he presses on. He's proving the Lord's power and declaring, I was delivered from the lion's mouth. Was that Nero or some other evil? The best way to be sure of the Lord's power is to step out. The best way to be confident of what's ahead is to look back and see he has delivered, he has protected, he has kept, and so he will deliver, and he will keep, and he will protect. So Paul says, the Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. And for this, he gives the glory to God. To him be the glory forever and ever. So to finish, Paul wanted Timothy's company and help. So many had left him. Timothy, I know you will not shirk the hardship. How sweet that fellowship will be. And he says, when you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas, and my scrolls, especially the parchments. Well, these words only occur here, and there is some doubt as to their meaning. However, they do make sense. The human need their warmth, because verse 21 says, do your best to get here before winter. And then the Christian's food, God's word, the parchments. You need that everywhere, at all times. And Paul is thinking of Timothy as he leads the church there in Ephesus. Don't worry, you can come. Verse 12, I sent Tychicus to Ephesus, the faithful brother Tychicus, who is always well spoken of. He can lead in your absence. Well, Jonathan Edwards says this, the Christian is encompassed around with enemies on every side. Being a pilgrim and a stranger in the earth, he is, as it were, in enemy's country. There are thousands of devils that are bitter enemies to the grace which is in the heart of a Christian and do all in his power against it. And the world is an enemy to it. It abounds with persons and things that make opposition to it. But the bottom line is, the simple truth is, the unchanging universal truth is, that though all men forsake me, yet God will not. Though my mother and father forsake me, the Lord will receive me. So let us take this to heart and take comfort and stand firm for the Lord. Amen.